We're turning to Psalm 30. We want to continue in this psalm that we started recently, and we pray that the Lord will bless us as we study it. Psalm 30, it was a psalm or a song at the dedication of the house of David. Some believe it was written in preparation for the temple that would be completed after David's death and sung there. Some believe it was a psalm that was written whenever David built his palace up there in the city of David in Jerusalem. And therefore, either way, we have it in God's word, and we want to read and glean from it this morning. So we're going to read it together from verse number 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favour thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee for ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, for thy truth, and for these statements that bring great comfort to our hearts. Lord, those of the scripture knew what it was to go through trials and sorrows. They knew what it was to feel defeated. They knew what it was to feel on the verge of giving up. And we thank thee, Lord, we're able to glean today from their testimony and from, Lord, their experience. And we pray that this morning thou wilt minister to each waiting heart. Empty me of self and sin, I pray, and fill me with thy spirit, that the Lord may be glorified this morning. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. When we looked at this psalm last time, we were considering the first theme, which was praise the Lord. And there's a great theme there in verses 1 to 4 that we considered, but it's really verses 1 to 5. I'll praise unto the Lord for what he has done. And we're going to consider a little bit more about what the Lord did in David's life in this particular circumstance. We were reminded in verse number 4 that we were to give thanks unto the Lord in our praise. And it says in Psalm 92, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. In other words, there's never a time in our lives, whether night or morning, whether in the middle of the day or the middle of the evening, there's never a time when it's not appropriate to give thanks unto the Lord and to praise him and to worship him. And here's one of the themes for which David gives worship. Verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. In the first part of this verse, we have the testimony of every born-again believer. It says, his anger endureth but a moment, in his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, the sinner is in the darkness of their sin. They're walking, as it were, in the nighttime of sin. And God is angry with the sinner. God is angry with sinners because they will not worship him. They will not repent of their sin. They will not acknowledge that every good and perfect gift that they have has come from the hand of God. And God is angry with the sinner. But for those of us who are saved, we can say of a truth, his anger endured but for a moment. It was only for a period of time that God was angry with us, that we were in our sin. Because the Lord awakened us to the need of a Savior. We one day knew what it was to feel like a sinner, to feel guilty, to feel ashamed, to feel unworthy, to feel the fear of the reality that we were soon going to be found in hell if we didn't do something about our soul's sin. Maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe the Lord's been dealing with your heart this week, and you felt guilty. For the first time in your life, you felt ashamed of your sin. You feel some regret. You feel remorse over what you've done. You've realized that you've sinned against God, and God's been so good to you. You realize that you're soon going to be in hell unless you turn from your sin and trust in the Savior. Well, I have good news for you this morning. The wrath of God is turned away from sinners. And there's only one way that it's turned away from sinners. It's whenever they are in Christ. It's when they are covered by the precious blood. It's only when, by the grace of God, they call upon the name of the Lord and they are saved. And I want to ask the question this morning, has God's anger been turned away from you? Has God's wrath been turned away? Not because you've tried to live a good life, not because you go to church, but because at one moment in your life, you called on to the Lord, Lord, I am a sinner. And Lord, I need to be saved, and I pray that you will cleanse me by the blood that was shed on Calvary and make me your child. Praise God, you're able to say, no longer am I under the anger of God, but I now live in the favour of God. And in his favour is life. There's only two types of people this morning. There's only those with whom God is angry because they're in their sin, or those with whom the favour of God smiles upon them because they're in Christ. And my prayer is that these words, his anger endureth but a moment, will be your testimony. Because if you die in your sin, your testimony will be his anger endureth eternally. No end. But isn't God merciful this morning? Isn't God merciful to bring you to a place that tells you he is able to save, and willing to save, and mighty to save, and ready to save? You know, there is favour with God when a person has turned from their sin. God's favour rests upon us. He loves his people. But there's also a truth for the Christian in the second part of this verse. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Life is made up of many experiences. Some of those are that stand out most in our mind are those times that are especially sad, or especially difficult, or on the other side, especially joyful and especially happy. When we tend to think of life's experiences, they really do fall into those categories, don't they? We think of those happy, happy times, and we think of those sad, tragic times. And of course, there are many days that are made up, I suppose, if you say, just of the run-of-the-mill type days. Nothing particularly sad or nothing particularly delightful happens in them, and they just go through. But it's those days of joy and those days of sadness that often come to us. And you know, the reality is this morning, there's not one of us has any control over what type of day is going to come to us. And the writer said, I don't know about tomorrow. And we don't. Tomorrow may be one of the happiest days you'll ever experience. Tomorrow may be one of the most tragic days that you ever experience. You know, whenever there's weeping, then circumstances weigh heavily upon us. And we may feel that there will be no end or release from our burdens or trials that we are enduring. And it's at times whenever we're low, at times whenever things are difficult and they're out of our control entirely, that the devil starts to whisper, there is no hope. And we often sing in this church that song, Till the Storm Passes By. And the second verse says, many times Satan whispers, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow. There's no hope by and by. And it's an awful place to be whenever you're in the midst of sorrow and weeping, and you feel that there is no hope. And the one thing the devil will try and do is he'll say, well, stay away from the word. And you're too sorrowful to pray. and you're too broken to come to God's house, but those being the things that you need. Weeping and sorrow are real. There's not one person will pass them by. But the promise is that joy cometh in the morning. And I don't say that to be flippant about your experience or mine. But this is the word of God. My mind was taken this week to a lady who is now in her 70s in the United States, Johnny Erickson Tada. And many of you will know her story. As a young girl, she came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in her teenage years, she had Bible studies in her house and prayer times in her house, and was a great influence in her high school and among her friends with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A group of friends went to the lake one summer, as they often did, and they were swimming about and diving in from the side. And as she dived into the lake, she wasn't aware of just how shallow the lake was at the part where she was diving in. Her head hit the bottom of the lake with a great force, and as a result, she became a quadriplegic. No use of her legs or arms. No longer able to walk. No longer able to do the simple tasks that she once was able to do without a thought. She ended up in traction in hospital, lying in hospital for many months. 6 hours at a time, she lay facing the ceiling. Then the bed was flipped, and for the next 6 hours, she lay facing the floor. People tried to come and comfort her, but the darkness of disappointment and resentment came upon her. She testified that she was physically unable to commit many of the sins that people engage in. So she set out to rebel against God using her mind. And in those hours of lying in that hospital bed, she started to think of every sinful word and every sinful thought and every sinful action she could. And while she couldn't do it with her body, she did it with her mind. Some of the most depraved sinful things, she testifies. There's no point in going on. I give up on God, life and hope. But the Lord lovingly and graciously melted her heart. And this teenager, who had perfect health and capability, who now was reduced to sitting in a wheelchair, awaiting for people to come to do the very basic tasks of necessity to her, met afresh with her Lord, and came to the point where she fully surrendered to Him. And over the past 50 years, she has been used of God to write books, to speak around the world, and to be a living testimony to the fact that her joy is found not in her ability or disability, but her joy is found in her Saviour. Listen to these words that she has written. I'm going to quote two parts of her writing to you. First of all, God uses chronic pain and weakness, along with all our afflictions, as He chisels for sculpting our lives. Felt weakness deepens dependency on Christ for strength each day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually, even while our bodies waste away. Then she said, the truth is, in this world it's 100% guarantee that we will suffer. But at the same time, Jesus Christ is 100% certain to meet us, encourage us, comfort us, give us strength and perseverance, and yes, even restore joy in our lives. Your Saviour is 100% certain to be with you through every challenge. You know, there have been times in each of our lives when we have felt we will not make it through. Our difficulties are more than we can bear. But then those sweet words were brought to our souls. But God made the difference. Our God makes the difference, and He still can make the difference in your life today. What difference does God make? Well, in some circumstances, God will remove the difficulty that burdens us. In all our circumstances, in His wisdom, He will not remove the difficulty, but he will give us increased grace. In other circumstances, God brought beauty out of those ugly, hard, dark times. Something beautiful, something good came out of it. And in some circumstances, our eyes will be turned afresh to him. And while we're still in the same situation, and the difficulties are still there, our perception has changed. We'll be reminded that God is bigger than all of our problems. And God is bigger than all of our fears. We're reminded that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And sometimes as God's people, we need to be reminded you don't need to have a stiff upper lip and keep pressing on. You need to rest in the Lord. You need to confess your weakness. You need to confess your helplessness and rest in him and these promises that he will carry you through. Then we think of this line again, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We think of the greatest night experience that the Christian has to face. Now, as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's that enemy, as the Bible describes. In that time, there's the pain of parting, there's the sorrow. There's a reality of farewells in those moments before death hastens. But for the one who dies in Christ, for the Christian who dies, the reality of death's dark night is just for a moment. Those hours or days or weeks they've lain on their deathbed, the weeping that is endured for the night, in a moment turns into glorious joy. C.H. Spurgeon said, weeping may endure for a night, but nights are not forever. The morning comes. Even in the most dark and most painful experiences of this life, the Christian can always say, this is not the end. The best is yet to come. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. The hymn that I quoted a few moments ago, till the storm passes by, goes on to say, many times Satan whispers, there's no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me. And tomorrow I'll rise where the clouds never darken the sky. And I simply want to say that in your sorrow, and you will face sorrow, and I will face sorrow, there's three temptations that we must fight against. Three temptations that we must fight against in our sorrow. Number one, the temptation to think that nobody else is suffering or that some people escape suffering. I know whenever you look on Facebook, you see people and their picture perfect profiles and all of this. And they put the best pictures up and the pictures of them smiling and doing lovely things and everybody happy. But the reality is that everybody does suffer. I can go down the list of the members of this congregation, and let me tell you, there's not one home that I can circle that has not experienced suffering. And I know today that there are many who are suffering. And the devil can come in and try and give you that temptation to feel nobody else is suffering, only me. We come to the Word of God and we find that everybody has to walk the road. In this world, ye shall have tribulations. Ye shall have them. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We're to hope in Christ. That's our hope. The second temptation is this. God does not care what I'm going through. And you might say, would a Christian think that? Let me tell you, whenever things weigh heavily upon you and it's very dark and the pressures of life come upon you, the devil will whisper in your ear, does God really care? Where is he? Why is he allowing me to go through this? Many things we can't explain. But this I know to be sure. Dear believer, no matter where you are, what you're going through, you remember this. God knows and God cares. He loves you, and he will provide what you need. The third temptation is this, to start to think, I will never be able to have joy or peace again. I'll never laugh again. I'll never smile. I'll never have a carefree day again. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. There is peace for the troubled soul. There's peace when we look to Him and trusting in Him. And maybe today, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of heaviness of heart, we need to be reminded that God cares and there's peace for those who will ask. Now, in this opening part of the psalm, David has described his desire for a praising heart. In the next part, from verses 6 down to verse number 10, we have the theme of trust in the Lord. And in these verses, we have a revelation of why David was in the situation he was in. Do you know what? It was self-inflicted. David's difficulty was self-inflicted, and he tells us why. Verse 6. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. And what happened in David's life was something that we need to be aware of, and that's the danger of self-confidence. When God prospers a people and God blesses a people and God uses a people, they can start to become proud and self-confident. And before the children of Israel went into the promised land, God said these words, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes in which I have commanded thee this day. Lest thou hast eaten and art full, and hast goodly houses, and dwell therein, and my herds and my flocks multiply, and my silver and my gold multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And it's wonderful when God blesses, but when God prospers, there's a danger that we forget God. And we stop relying on the Lord, and we start to think, well, this is me. And a believer can start to think, well, I am doing very well. I'm serving the Lord well. I'm living well. And the word of the Lord is but for the Lord, we would be found fallen in our sin. When a church prospers, aren't we doing well? Oh, we're really doing well. No. All glory and prosperity must go to the Lord and to Him alone. And David had more in his life than he probably ever imagined was possible as a sheep boy or shepherd boy in the fields of Bethlehem. But he made a great mistake. He made the mistake of thinking that with his prosperity and with his authority and with all that he had, he had some measure of power or rule over his life. He forgot that God was sovereign. And maybe you have made that mistake in your life before and the Lord's shown you, no, I'm in control. You know, whenever we look at our lives, it's amazing how very little we have control of and say over. A very few things that we personally can change or affect in this world. And in his prosperity, and the word prosperity can be translated security, and therefore his security would have been in his buildings, in his army, in his wealth, in his position. He said, I shall not, or I shall never be moved. And the word move means to waver, to slip, or to fall. I tell you, that's a very dangerous thing. For a Christian, say, I'll never be moved. I'll never fall. I'll never fail. Oh, there's pride coming into the heart. So the Lord started to deal with David. What did the Lord do? It says, verse 7, Lord, by thy favour, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. The mountain is a description of the problem that David had in his life. There can be mountains in our lives. Those obstacles that are hard to get around or hard to get over, we certainly can't get through them. But there were times in David's life when he had great obstacles and he prayed and the Lord moved him. Ah, but remember, his confidence is in himself now. He hasn't prayed for God to move the mountain. And you know what the Lord does? The Lord allows the problem to stay. To teach David that he's not got the power that he thinks he has. He's not in control. That he must depend on his God. He says, thou didst hide thy face. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that the Lord stopped looking upon him or the Lord stopped showing favour upon him. It doesn't mean that at all, because the Lord does not turn away from his children. But it does mean that the Lord didn't help him in this instance, because the Lord in his mercy wanted to teach this man a lesson. He had to feel his need that he might turn to his Saviour. And the result of this, David trying to deal with his problem, David trying to go over his mountain, David trying to move his mountain, the result was this: I was troubled. Now, the word troubled, it means to tremble inwardly, to have palpitations, to be alarmed, to be agitated, to be afraid. And he was afraid because he realized he had no control over the situation that he was in. Is there someone this morning, and that's the way you're living? You're living with that trembling inside, that agitation, because you have no control over your circumstances. What did David do? Verse 8. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. God brought him to a place where he needed to cry unto the Lord. You see, his perception needed to be changed. I can face anything in life. No, David, you can't. But you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. So now, instead of trying his best, he comes before God in the day of adversity. He needs his presence. He needs his fellowship. He needs his favour. Not self-confidence, but God's wisdom and God's plan and God's faithfulness. So he came and he confessed unto the Lord that he had been self-confident. He had been proud. He was trying to live by his own wisdom and ability. Friend, we can't do that. Listen to these words. Christian, listen to these words. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You can't do anything. Now, what is the fruit that is being spoken of there? Well, in Galatians 5:22 it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And as we walk with God, and as we abide with our Saviour, these things will be fruitful in our lives. There'll be an abundance of love and peace and joy and gentleness and all of these things. What are these things? These are the characteristics of the Saviour. You can't be Christ-like without him. You can't close the Bible, stop praying, and think you'll live for Christ, because these fruits will not come in your life. But praise God, whenever we walk with him, oh, how great is the blessing that comes upon us. In verse number 9, most Bible commentators believe this is possibly, in verses 9 and 10, the words that David prayed. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit or to the grave? Shall the dust praise thee, or shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. This was an argument in which David is essentially saying, Lord, I can do more for you in life in this world than I can do in death. If I go down to the grave, what profit is there going to be? I'll not be able to praise thee. I'll not be able to serve thee. And if I'm removed from this earth, then my service comes to an end in this scene of time. Spurgeon said, this was an argument with God, urging reasons and pleading for the Lord to preserve him. This is not a statement of doctrinal opinions, but rather it is an urging of an argument from man's perspective. But you know, as I looked at that verse, we couldn't go by it without emphasizing the fact, what a gospel text. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit or down to the grave? There's no man or no woman that has any profit in their blood or in their life when they die. Because only the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, can speak pardon, can speak acceptance for us. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can speak on our behalf and give us that entrance into the presence of the Lord. I trust that you're depending today for your eternity on nothing less than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only his blood will prevail. Only his blood will speak for your soul. We also see here the purpose for which man was created. To praise God, to declare his truth. That was David's purpose in life. And he'd lost the focus. He'd lost that focus, but he comes now to pray, Lord, give me opportunity to praise you again and to spread thy truth. These things glorify God. When we praise him, when we share his truth, and when we praise him and share his truth, then we are blessed. Why are many Christians not blessed today? Why do they seem to be missing out? Why are they miserable? Because they're not praising the Lord and they're not sharing the truth that they know. There are men and women going to a lost eternity in hell. And we have the truth and have never spoken to them. Oh, may God give us grace and boldness to do so. And here's the ultimate plea. Verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. There's a prayer we ought to pray every day. Lord, be my helper. Help me day by day to live the way you want me to live. Isn't it interesting? David's whole perception has changed. He's realigned his values and vision with the word of God. He needs the help of God. Otherwise, he's useless in this world. Otherwise, he can have no blessing, no peace, no joy. And then finally, having thought about the praise to the Lord and trust in the Lord, finally we have rejoicing in the Lord. Verses 11 and 12. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and be not silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And what we find in this passage is that David's answer to prayer is highlighted and explained here. Where there was mourning and sorrow because he felt death was very, very near. Now his heart dances with joy. His heart is no longer sad, but it is rejoicing in his God. Where the sackcloth of grief was worn, now the heart is adorned with the garments of joy. And friend, that's what happens when we come broken to him. When a sinner comes in the brokenness of their sin, and they call on the Lord to help them in the only way, and the way that only he can, by cleansing them and saving them by the blood. Sorrow turns into joy. Night turns into day. Hopelessness turns into confidence in Christ. What a difference Jesus makes. And what was the purpose of this? Verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. Be not silent, O my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. Friend, you make no mistake about it. You read this psalm very carefully, and you will find that the praising of the saint comes after he's been in the presence of the Lord in prayer. And therefore, it's important that we both pray and that we both praise. Because that is a great end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Whatever your circumstances are this morning, if you need to be saved, here's the one who can turn your mourning into dancing. Turn your sorrow into joy. If you have a burden today, He's a lifter of burdens. He's a sustainer of the soul. And joy does come in the morning. May God give us grace to call upon him.